You may know that we've been going through, on the first Sunday of the month, we've been going through a series of spiritual disciplines. And these spiritual disciplines are to help us in our relationship with God and this love relationship that we have with God. And trying to work with what we said were some of our greatest needs. And the spiritual discipline that I've chosen for today, for this month, is the spiritual discipline of silence. And I'm going to put a preface in here. I can tell you about these spiritual disciplines, and I can do all kinds of information, but I will be honest with you. Some of them are hard for me. And some of them I struggle with practicing and struggle with how to implement them into my own life. But we still need to do them, and you find the ones that work for you, find the ones that you can use, the ones that help you, and you stick with those. So the spiritual discipline today is silence. We'll be looking at James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12 in just a little bit. But have you ever said something that has gotten you into trouble? Yeah, Frankie does it all the time. I know that. I could have Frankie come up here and share with you some of the stuff. There was a time back in 1993, 94, I was working for a company called Borland International, and they did computer software. Things like Quattro Pro and things like that. And they had one, the kind of last one they came out with was Sidekick. And at that point in time, I was working with technical support. And computer software companies got this brilliant idea. They were going to start charging for technical support. See, before that, you could call a technician and talk to them for free. But in 93, 94, they decided if you really wanted to talk to a technician, you had to pay for it. So my job was to answer the phone when someone called for technical support and tell them they had to pay for support. Now, you didn't have to pay for all support. Some support was free, and you could get online and look at forums or some information they had there, or they had this thing they called Tech Facts. You could call in, and you would push some numbers on a machine, and it would fax some information to you. And so that was my job, was to explain to people. There was one time, and this isn't anywhere near any of that, one time I answered 263 phone calls in an 8-hour period. I am a very fast talker, as most of you know. It was a very busy day. And then going over that information. But on this one occasion, this gentleman calls, and he needs technical support. Now, if you've ever been at the point where you have had to call for technical support, you know that your computer has acted up somehow. Much like this morning, and you want to throw it out the window. And you've tried everything you can, and you're at wit's end, and so you say, I'm going to call, and I'm going to talk to a technician, and it's just going to be this real quick, simple fix. Well, when you call, and this guy goes and says, well, if you want to talk to a technician, you have to pay for it. That doesn't go over real well. So this guy, needless to say, was not happy. He wasn't really happy with the idea of paying, and he's going on, and he's talking, I'm trying to go over this support with him. You have these different options available to you. And he says, so you mean I have to pay for technical support? I said, no, you don't have to pay for it. You can get online and look, or you can do Tech Facts, and there's these other options available to you. He says, but I said, if you want to talk to a technician, then yeah, you would have to pay for it. And he says, well, how much is it going to cost me? And I said, well, how much money do you have? Didn't go over so well. I spent the next 4 or 5 minutes talking with him, you know, that they had different plans available. You can pay as you go. You know, you give a credit card, and then every minute you get billed, or you can buy a monthly plan or a premium plan. I think I finally, in the end of it all, I think I finally got him settled enough to where he was able to get some of his help through Tech Facts and do it that way. He was trying the free route first. But it's one of those moments where it's coming out of your mouth, and you go, this is not going to be good. Right, Frankie? Oh, yeah. I hear some of Frankie's stories. If you want to hear stories, just talk to Frankie. Man, it's amazing. But have you ever done something like that? Have you ever opened your mouth without thinking and said something that you regretted a little bit later? Yeah. Maybe like me, in that case, it was an innocent slip. I didn't mean to come across real harsh, but it came that way to somebody who was desperately looking for help. I wasn't offering help. Okay. Maybe you just let go and you hurt somebody deeply. Maybe you do it all the time. You know, open mouth and insert foot. When I was younger, I probably could have done that. No, I'm sorry. That's what James is talking about. And you know what? I didn't bring my Bible up here with me. So, I don't have my Bible, but James has it here. You can follow along with me if you want up there. If you have your Bibles, James chapter 3. Mine is right here. I have it. when I grabbed stuff in my confusion, I didn't get it. Here's what it says. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Here it is in a nutshell. I'll break that down really briefly for you. If we can control our tongue, there is nothing in our lives that we will not be able to control. The tongue is the most powerful part of the body, with the power to curse and the power to bless, the power to start fires and the power to put them out. But the difficulty is that it is impossible to tame. But we're called to tame it. The good news is that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with God. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And we partner with the Holy Spirit, and He enables us to do that, to do the impossible. And in this case, it would be to learn how to control our tongue. One of the main ways that we partner with Him in this area, in learning to control our tongue, is through the spiritual discipline of silence. There are three areas that I'd like to go over this morning with you. One is silence of the mouth, silence of the ears, and then interior silence. See, when we think of this vow of silence, we think of silence of our mouths and not talking. Did you know that there are actually people who have been called, who feel that God has called them to a lifetime vow of silence? Not speaking a word for their entire lives. Now, most of us are just called to practice silence in small amounts, small portions of our lives. Instead of fasting from food, maybe you fast from words. But why would anybody want to practice silence? The first reason would be to train the tongue. Donald Whitney, who writes a lot about spiritual disciplines, said, "How can the discipline of silence teach tongue control? On a long fast, you discover that much of the food that you normally eat is really unnecessary. When you practice silence, you find that you don't need to say many of the things that you think you need to say. In silence, we learn to rely more on God and His control in situations where we would normally feel that we somehow need to use our words to be in control. We find out that He is able to manage situations in which we once thought that our input was indispensable. The skills of observation and of listening are also sharpened when you're practicing silence and solitude. And then when you do speak, you speak with more of a freshness and more of a depth to your words. One reason that we can hardly bear to remain silent is that it makes us feel so helpless. We are so accustomed to relying upon words to manage and control others. I got to break off now. We were up in Sunday school today. Are they in here? Where are they at? Is he hiding now? We were in Sunday school and we were talking about this, and I asked a question and we were talking a little bit about this, and Douglas and Aaron, they just started going at each other. And neither one of them are in here, so I can talk about them all I want right now. Oh, Aaron's right here. I looked all over back there and you're not there. Aaron, disappear so I can talk about you. And it was so much fun to watch them trying to prove that they were right and going back and forth and back and forth. That is exactly why we use our words, to make sure we get our point across. Silence, let's see. If we are silent, we sit there in our minds, we say, if we are silent, then who's going to take control? Wouldn't it be amazing to just be quiet and let God take control? Silence is intimately related to trust. You see, the tongue is our most powerful weapon of manipulation. A frantic stream of words flows from us because we are in a constant process of adjusting our public image. We fear so deeply what other people think of us, so we talk in order to straighten out their understanding of who we are. If I've done something wrong or something that I think is wrong, and I find out that you know about it, then I will use my words to try to help you understand what and why I've done what I've done. Silence is one of the deepest disciplines of the Spirit, simply because it puts a stopper to all that. We don't use words. We just let God do what He does. One of the fruits of silence is the freedom to let our justification rest entirely on God. We don't need to try to straighten others out. There's a story of a medieval monk who was being unjustly accused of some offenses. And one day, he looked out his window and he saw a dog that was biting and tearing out a rug that had been hung out to dry. And as he was looking at that dog and the dog's biting and tearing and kind of shredding this rug, he hears God talking to him. The Lord says, "This is what I am doing to your reputation. But if you will trust me, you will not need to worry about the opinions of others." Perhaps more than anything else, silence brings us to believe that God can justify and to set things straight. By observing a silence in our lives on a regular basis, we are training our tongue so that we learn to control it rather than to have our tongue control us. Another reason that you might want to exercise or practice the discipline of silence is to express worship. Often we think of worship as something that we do and expressing by speaking or singing or maybe dancing. Worship is usually seen as us somehow communicating to God. But Scripture, it actually gives space for standing in silence, in reverent silence before God. Habakkuk 2:20. "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Zephaniah 1:7, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord." Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Try standing before God in silence as part of your worship at times. How about silence to express your faith? See, along with worship, we often think that faith is best expressed by our words. We tell God how much we believe Him, how much we trust in Him. Do you know that many times in our personal relationships, our words often express a lack of trust? If you don't think that somebody knows how to drive a car properly, you take to backseat driving and tell them how to do it. If somebody has a task that has been given to them, and you don't think that they can accomplish that task, you will proceed to instruct them through it, to tell them how to do that, and to give them instructions until you are sure that they can do it correctly. My boss will often call me with help on his computer. He needs to have something done in some program, and he'll call me and say, how do I do this? Sometimes it's just, how do I copy a file onto a disk? And so I go, okay, wait, and then I'll have to slowly walk him through that and give him all these instructions and slowly do that until I get to the point where I think, okay, you can do it now, and then we'll hang up. See, it's tempting to take backseat driving with God as well. As evangelicals, we are really good at telling God how to fix our problems. Wouldn't it express more faith to come to God in silence and then just trust Him to get it right? Psalm 62 says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be shaken. Isaiah 30:15 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Whitney says that we can express our faith to God in ways that He thinks are beautiful. And that would be through seasons of eloquent silence. By now you're thinking, how can you go about doing this discipline of silence? Well, a lot of it would go a lot like I did with solitude. A couple months ago we talked about solitude. Maybe getting away, doing a retreat. But do you realize that if you only spent once a year to get away on a retreat of silence where you're just going to go away and be quiet, no noise, no nothing, that would be much like Kelly. Once a year, deciding that in October, she was going to go run the Portland Marathon. Yeah. Any of you going out once a year and saying, in October, I am going to go run the Portland Marathon. If any of you without any training went and ran the marathon, it would be nothing but pain. It would not even be healthy for you. Yeah. So somehow we need to figure out how to put, and James, I'm not even close on there, am I? He doesn't know. He's not falling. He's just falling along. Somehow we have to figure out how to practice silence in our everyday lives. And if you're following along, that would be there. I didn't get to it the right way, but how to practice this silence in our everyday life. You could practice it at home. Tell your family or your friends or roommates that you're living with that you're trying to practice silence for the day. Some of you may have a place where you work, where you're able to go without speaking and practice the discipline of silence, and your job would not be at jeopardy. Maybe you could try it there. See, this complete abstinence from words is the best way to tell your tongue that you will not be controlled by it. You can get your household involved. Try this. You get around the dinner table. It's called the monk's meal. You get around the dinner table and you decide the entire meal, you're not going to say a word. Now, for many of you, because of busy schedules, if you've actually set the time aside where you all eat a meal together, sometimes that's the best place for you to get information as to what's going on. And so, in that case, maybe it's not the bestest of ideas. But try the monk's meal sometime where you get together and you eat the entire meal in silence. Not a single word is said. May work. Now, sometimes you get in there and in silence, we tend to laugh and giggle. And if it becomes really silly, then it kind of loses its purpose. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, it is easier to be silent altogether than to speak with moderation. So maybe practicing simplicity of words might be more difficult for you. But in our everyday lives, it's probably more practical. You could commit to saying only the most necessary of words. You could find a physical reminder that helps you to remember that you're trying to do this simplicity of words thing. There were these desert fathers and mothers. They were Christians who in the early church decided to go out into the Egyptian desert. And there was one of them, the guy's name was Abba Agathon. And for 3 entire years, he carried a little pebble around in his mouth until he learned to be silent. Okay, I will. I actually tried it the other day. I just want to see what it was like to walk around with a pebble in your mouth. It's not easy to talk. But more than that, you can still talk, but it reminds you. It's a reminder. Every time you go to open your mouth, that pebble is there. Okay, I tried it. I know some of you are really shocked, you know. The second area is silence of the ears. And I quoted from Richard Foster, who also writes a lot on spiritual disciplines. He has a whole book on it. When I was speaking about solitude, and here's what he said. Our fear of being alone drives us to noise and crowds. We keep up a constant stream of words, even if they are meaningless or pointless. We buy radios that strap to our arms, iPods that we can put in our pockets, earbuds that we can use to listen, so that even if nobody else is around, at least we are not condemned to silence. T.S. Eliot analyzed our culture so well when he wrote, "Where shall the world be found? Where will the word resound? Not here. There is not enough silence." See, even if we cannot keep a time of silence ourselves because of things that are going around us, we can learn to live without the constant noise of background music, TV, or even the radio. I don't know if any of you were reading along when the things were going by on the video. One of them, I do it instinctively. I walk into the house and I turn the television on. Even if I have no intention of watching it, I turn the television on. And I'll leave it on until I leave the house again. And I have not once watched it. I was in the office doing something. I'm out in the backyard mowing the yard and I got to make sure the television's on. Okay. Somehow we've become so accustomed to having to have some kind of noise, something going on. I do it instinctively. It is hard to hear from God when we are continually filling our ears with noises and other voices. Maybe you can try this, and I mentioned it a couple months ago. When you get in your car to drive, just turn the radio off. Sit in silence, not saying a word, not hear anything, just you in the car, and become aware of God's presence and let Him speak to you there. See, our practice of outward silence, either by not speaking or not making noise or not listening to noise, is not just getting some peace and quiet, although it's good for that at times too. It is about being silent before the Lord. Now, I remember a time back when I first became a Christian, junior high, and there was another young gentleman. He became a Christian the same summer that I did. And we went to school together. We grew up in youth group together. And in the early years, Pastor Frank, I know you're not in here, but early years, I turned 50 in 2 weeks. In the early years, he seemed to be growing, and he was like this super Christian, and God was really working with him and using him, and he was growing. And I wasn't. At least I didn't think I was. There were times I even doubted whether I had actually become a Christian or not. See, there were no bells or whistles. There were no fireworks. There was nothing that magical that happened. And I spent many, many months, God, what happened? God, what's going on? And talking to God and asking Him, and kind of in frustration times, am I really a Christian? Are you doing anything? Will you listen to me? Will you speak to me? Will you do this stuff? And it wasn't until I could learn to be quiet, that I could hear God say, when you're quiet and when you're not talking, then you can actually listen to me. I can actually speak to you. Keeping silent on the outside, either through not talking or shutting off the noise, is easy compared to inner silence. My mind is constantly spinning. I am continually thinking of things, trying to work on visioning and looking at things and trying to put things together, putting together softball and soccer and Modesto trips and youth trips and trying to plan out all the stuff that we're going to be doing for reaching beyond the walls and starting to work on when we get together at Warner. My mind is just constantly racing. Sunday mornings is the worst, which is the worstest of the worst. Because on Sunday mornings, when we're in here worshiping, and I'm standing over there, sitting over there, my mind is a blur with all kinds of inner noise. See, it's people like me who need to learn to keep silent. Not on the outside, on the inside. Sometimes I'm good about not talking, right? Yeah, Lisa goes, uh-huh. Somehow we need to learn this inner silence. And finding ways to shut down the stuff that's going on inside and then allow God to speak to us. How many of you, when the video was playing and it got to the quiet part, were sitting there trying to find something else to do, trying to get your mind to go somewhere else because the silence was just hard? I know I was. When the noise, and the idea behind the video, the noise was really loud at the beginning, and I'm okay with that. But once it became silent, my mind instantly wanted to race to where I was going to go with the message, what I was going to talk about, what we were going to be doing. I have trouble shutting off on the inside, which means I have trouble hearing from God at times and listening to Him. Now, you might have a friend who goes and asks you a question, and even before you have given them the answer, you even begin talking about it, they've now jumped on to another topic. See, we cannot be that way with God. We have to slow down and to listen. Listen to what He says. As Eli teaches the young boy Samuel, we have to learn to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Which, by the way, is the theme for camp meeting this year. And then once we say that, we have to learn to actually stop, to slow down, and to listen. Maybe, if you've never done it, try giving the discipline of silence a try. Make it part of a regimen that you do, part of something you do, whether it's once a year or once a month or something you do weekly or daily. You see, it can help control your tongue. It can help to enrich your worship and your faith. And it can help you to hear the voice of God. We're getting ready to take communion. In a couple moments, we'll take communion. The elements are up here for you. Today, what I want to do is, I want to do it a little bit differently. Worship team's not going to come up and play silence. We're going to do it in silence. We have open communion. Anyone's welcome to come and join us if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. People aren't going to pass out elements. And when Christ was at the Last Supper with the disciples and he broke the bread during the meal and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And after the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents my blood, which will be shed for you." And when we do this, when we take the elements, we do it to remember what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice that was paid for us. So what I'd like for you to do is to think about it in silence. And then when you're ready, on your own, or as a family, however you want to do it, you can come up and take communion.